All right, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see you, Grace Point. It's always great to see you every Sunday morning. I've got a couple of announcements before we continue on. Something that you probably know, next week we have our church picnic. If you haven't signed up for it, I think we still need you to sign up just so we know like how many drinks and all that kind of stuff. But we got Smoky Legends coming, and so it's always a good time to come out. We ask you to, you know, bring, if you want, you can bring a folding chair or a blanket or whatever. We meet out here. Hopefully the weather is good, but it's just a wonderful time to be together. But we do need a few other people. We need more. We need like 5 to 8 servers, people who would be willing to help serve. And then we need 2 people to bring watermelon slices. Now, I don't know if that means you could just bring a slice of watermelon. Probably not. Probably need to bring more than that. But if we could get a couple people to sign up to bring watermelon slices, then I believe we can sign up at the back. So looking forward to that next week. One other thing that I have that is sort of a next week thing is that you've been hearing me talk about a next step opportunity. One of the things that we try to emphasize here is, well, let me just say a few things. If this is your first time here, or maybe your first time back, or first time to church, or whatever, our goal, my goal here, my purpose, I guess I would say my purpose, Sunday morning is simply to try to get you to look at Jesus and inspire you to get to know who He is and to follow Him. That's what our goal is unashamedly here. We've got no other reason other than to try to just direct you to Jesus Christ. But part of that is that every one of us is on a journey, a spiritual pilgrimage, if you will. And we're all in different areas. And for some people, the very first thing they need to do is they need to decide, wow, did Jesus really die on the cross for me? Do I really need to receive Him in my life? That's the very first step, is to say, I need to believe on you. But for many people, we go on down that spiritual journey. It looks very different as you go on down the road. Sometimes it means lending a hand to somebody and helping them. Sometimes it means taking up really that first step of really following Jesus and say, I want to be baptized. We're going to see a baptism, 2 baptisms up here in a couple of weeks. It's really encouraging. So some of the next steps, they're different for different people in different places that you are. Well, one of the next step opportunities that we all have who are followers of Christ is simply to share our faith in Jesus with somebody else. To love on other people. And this is an opportunity that we've had. And this is not a church event. This is something that we as people within the church can go be a part of. But Binghamton University has a thing called the Friendship Family Program. And it's where international students who they come to study. And it's just a way to try to get international students in touch with local people who would be able to help them integrate into the different culture that they have here. And it's just an opportunity for hundreds of international students that we could reach out and maybe say, hey, maybe I can help one or two or whatever it is. But what's interesting is that the statistics say that about 80% of international, at least international students, they will never see like the inside of an American home. 80% won't. Or will even hear the truth about who Jesus Christ is? And there's a lot of people that they're interested in finding out, well, why do they do, what's Thanksgiving about, what's Christmas about? And they would be interested in hearing about that or even visiting a church. So let me tell you a story. Next slide, please. So this is Abel. 7 years ago, this guy Abel, he was a visiting professor over at BU. Abel is not his real Chinese name. His real name I wouldn't be able to pronounce probably. So he just says, call me Abel. So he lived in the apartments not far from here, and he just decided to walk over to the church and figure out, well, what's going on. And many people reached out. We've got families here like the Radkeys, if you know them. They reached out, the Hoes, the Horbies, even my wife and I, and other people, they reached out to him and invited him to lunch, dinner. Hey, want to go down to, you know, Chuckster's or CKster's, which is called now, and go climb the climbing wall or mini golf or whatever. and just showing him the love of God. And this young man, he learned about Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus Christ, and it really changed his life. And this is him at his baptism. I remember him telling me, he says, you know, I said, you want to get baptized? And he says, yes, in a lake. He's just like, in a lake. I'm like, you don't want to do it in here? No, in a lake. It just had to be. I don't know why. And it was cold at the time, so we had to wait till it got warmer. But after getting to know us all for a little while, okay, we had all done different things to pour into him. He decided to share some of his first impressions and some of the thoughts and what he thought people might be like. You know, we all have stereotypes of what different cultures might be like. And so the story goes, one of the men who were involved in his life decided, hey, would you like to go out on a hike with me? I want to go do some deer scouting up in the town of Maine. You want to come with a hike and all that kind of stuff? And he said, okay. So he went ahead and he went on this hike in the woods. But before he came to America, he kind of thought that all Americans hated Chinese people. And he had seen the Godfather movies. And he was thinking, oh no, this could be like the Godfather movies, where like they could take me out into the woods. He could take me in the woods and then, you know. So he didn't know. He's just like, okay. And so, but when he's going, he's thinking, well, what am I going to do? So he made a shiv and he stuck it in his sock. And he brought it with him just in case he had to fight for his life in the middle of the woods. And he shares this with us after the fact. And everybody's just kind of laughing, like, no way. It's like, yeah, I had no idea. And, you know, we've got these pictures of him helping, like, rebuild people's houses and do painting and just doing all sorts of fun things. And he just, he became a part of our lives, and everybody who reached out, that was like, they really, he was a part of them. And it was really wonderful to see him become a follower of Christ and be baptized. I say this because you really never know who you might be able to influence. And you don't know what people are thinking. And one of the things that might keep you from reaching out is because you're thinking, oh, people are like that. I've seen a movie. I think that they might be. Listen, we are called to take the love of Christ and show it to anybody that we can, to everyone that we can. So this is just an encouragement if you want to get involved in this, God may use you to help change somebody's life. And you could come and talk to me a little bit afterwards. You could go, you could find Dave or Meg Radke. They could share some of their stories too. But anyway, that's just another way that we could take a next step of faith and reach out to somebody. So, all right, listen, if you've got your Bibles, open them up to Psalm chapter 15. We've been going through a study through some of the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are, they're more than poetry. It's more than just a songbook. It's more than just ancient songs. These are divinely inspired prayers, divinely inspired meditations from the heart of God's people. And there are a number of different people who wrote these psalms, and they're collected in this book of songs. And many of these songs are about Jesus. And what's interesting is that Jesus used this as his songbook. That Jesus sang the same songs and he meditated on the same things that we're looking at today. We're looking at Psalm 15 today. Jesus read this. He knew this. He knew all the ins and outs about what this passage is that we're looking at today. And something we mentioned earlier in the series is that the Psalms, they're not just randomly arranged. Like, I've got a songbook. I used to lead, song time for Bible studies in the Air Force. And we just collected all these songs and we stuck them in and we just kind of labeled them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Well, the Psalms aren't randomly arranged. There's an intentional flow. So if you know this, then you know Psalm 15 comes after Psalm 14, but there's probably a purpose. There could be a meaning of the reason why they were put next to each other. They're put next to each other for a reason. And, you know, when the Bible mentions or talks about a foolish person, It's not necessarily because they're stupid. It's because they're people who care nothing for God. In the same way, when the Bible talks about somebody who is wise, it doesn't mean that they're necessarily smart, but rather they're people who they care a lot about God. So I want you to listen to the beginning of Psalm 14 before we go into Psalm 15, because these two were put side by side. And Psalm 14 shows us really the heart of a fool. And he says in Psalm 14, 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand who seek God. Remember that. Are there any who understand? Are there any who seeks God? They've all turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. The Apostle Paul, he takes part of this psalm when he's talking to the church at Rome, and he writes it down, and in Romans chapter 3, he writes a good portion of this to show that every person is separated from God because of their own sin, because of the idols in their heart, the idolatry that they have really within them. And that no one is righteous. He says, no, not one. And he says, then there's no one who seeks after God. What this means is that in and of ourselves, we're born, and if we are untouched by God reaching down to us, that in our hearts, by ourselves, there is no way we would seek after God. That we would not be righteous. There would not be anything that within us that would go towards God. We would always turn aside and we would just be corrupt. The word corrupt there, if I remember right, that's like spoiled milk. Terrible story. Last night I was looking for one of my favorite cups. This is not meant to be in the sermon. This is just bonus. Looking for my favorite cup. It's like a travel mug. It's made out of metal. And we've gone through the cabinet, and my wife has gone through, and we probably have 530 travel mugs that she is getting rid of. And I went and looked at all of them, and my cup wasn't there. I'm like, where's my cup? I want to make sure it's not going to get thrown away. And then I go up to my daughter's room, and she had borrowed it. And I'm like, yes, okay, great. And then I take it down, and she says, you might want to wash that out. There was chocolate milk in it for a long time. So I took it down and I'm like, oh, and I'm trying to rinse it out, and there's still stuff stuck in the bottom, and I'm cleaning it out. It's like this curdled chocolate milk that has just been, rotting, whatever. And see, God does these things for a reason, for the sermon, for you. And I'm cleaning it with hot water and soap and the sponge and all that. I'm cleaning the top. I'm taking the top apart and I'm scrubbing it and everything. And then I can drink water. Well, what's funny is that even this morning I saw it and I picked it up and I smelled it, and it still smelled like rotten, curdled, spoiled milk. That's this word. They've all been corrupt. That's what this word is here. Here's this idea that this is a problem. No one is righteous but God. That's a problem. Because God is righteous. And if no one seeks after God and all of this, this is a problem here. And see, here's the thing. Psalm 15 paints a very different picture. And it asks the question, who gets to be close to God? Wait a minute. I thought that we said that nobody seeks God. Well, yeah, we don't seek God on our own. God reaches out and He says, come to me. He says, I want to draw you to myself. You in and of yourself are not going to seek after me, but I'm going to draw you to myself. And the question is, who gets to be close to God? And it's all about a person. Like, the question is, like, how can a person move from simply even knowing God at a distance to knowing Him intimately, close, face to face? And that's the theme of Psalm 15. And it's not a psalm about how a person enters a relationship with God. So how you enter a relationship with God according to Scripture is that you have to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. That when He died on the cross, it was because of my sin and your sin. And He actually paid a burden, a debt. He paid the violations of all the things that we have done. And when He rose again, it shows not only that He is God, that He is victorious, but we really do have forgiveness of sin, just like He said. That's how you become a follower. This is how you become a child of God. It's through Jesus Christ. This psalm is not really, it's not about how a person enters a relationship with God. This is about a person who has started a relationship with God. But how do you get closer? I mean, do you really want to know God? That's really the question. And this is a person who's like, I want to know you. How does that happen? And so the psalm is really about who you are on the inside. It's about the inside person of who you are. And so Psalm 15:1, what was read a little bit earlier, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And David asks the question, who can stay as a guest in your presence? Who's able to do that? And when David wrote this, that there was no temple. David, he prayed, he had this idea of building a temple for God, but it never was built until his son Solomon built it. So at the time, what David had done is there was a tabernacle, a tent, and it was brought into Jerusalem on top of Mount Zion, and that's where they set the tabernacle. And so instead of a wandering people that went everywhere, this would be the place where they would come and they would worship. And it's the center place. It's located there in Jerusalem. And David's question as he's going and he's thinking, who can go in there? Who can go in your presence? And for everybody who, like the kings of Israel, they were supposed to read the Bible every day. They're supposed to meditate on the Scriptures. They're supposed to know what it said. And David knew what it said. And it brought his mind back to something in Exodus 33. In the days of Moses, there was an event that happened. And Moses set up this thing, it's called the tent of meeting or the tabernacle of meeting. He set up a tent. And it was just a place where people could come and they could draw near to God. Anybody who wanted to seek the Lord, they could go there. But see, the relationship that Moses had was different than everybody else. And this was the thing, because Moses would go and he would go into the tent and he would stay there. And the people would watch. And a pillar of cloud would come down and just come to the temple there, or the tent there. And God would meet with Moses face to face. I mean, and it says it right there in Exodus 33, what God would do. He would descend upon the tent and God would speak with him. And all the people watch as Moses is able to enter the tent and speak with God. And if he moved out, then the cloud would go, and he would come back and David knows this. He sees this, and so David is asking, listen, who can stay there? Like when Moses would stay there, Joshua, he would stay there. Even when Moses left, Joshua was like, I just want to stay here. Just in case God comes, I want to see him face to face. And he's asking, what kind of man, what kind of woman gets to be close to you, kind of like the way that Moses did? Who gets the inside track with you, God? And what David is saying is this. Intimacy with God can happen. That's the first thing you notice. It can happen. He's seen it. He knows it. And he gives a description of the kind of person that this kind of intimacy it's reserved for. And it's reserved for men and women who have character and integrity and honesty. And it's about what you are. It's not about the words that you recite or the offerings that you bring. It's what kind of person enjoys fellowship with God. And his answer, he gives 10 different character traits. And he sort of does it an interesting way. The first three character traits, they're listed in a positive way. It's like they're like this. And then the next three are they are not like this. They don't do this. And then he gives two more. They're like this. But then he gives two more. They're not like this. So he gives 10 of these. Basically, everybody agrees that there's probably around 10 and that they divide it up there. But In verse 2, this is what he says. He says, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." So let's just unpack some of this. To walk blamelessly, that means to be wholehearted. Some people say it means to be sound. The idea is to have integrity. So an integer, you know what an integer is? What's an integer? You math, come on, you math teachers anywhere. An integer is a whole number, as opposed to a fraction, right? Fraction is just a part of a number. You've got an integer that's it's whole, right? So the idea here is that the person is above reproach. There's no hypocrisy. They're whole. What they say and do in one place is like who they're also going to be that same person in this other place and in this other place. Okay, so the idea of blamelessly, Derek Kidner said, that's a little bit on the negative side. Really, the idea is wholeness wherever they go. That they're going to be honest here, and they're going to be honest there, and they're going to be honest here. That's kind of the idea. The second one is, he says, that to do what is right or to do what's righteous. And that means that you do things that you're simply are in they're consistent with the character of God. God is righteous. We just sang, He is holy. We sang two songs about His holiness. I don't know that we think about what holiness really is. I mean, we should. No matter how deep you think about holiness, you're not going to get to the bottom of that. But no matter how many times you think about how righteous He is, you're not going to get, or maybe I should say the top of that, the top of His holiness. You're not going to get to the expanse of how good and righteous and holy He is. But to do what is right means to do things that are consistent with the character of God. Well, would I do this? Well, what is God like? That's how I'm going to live. And the third thing is to speak the truth here. That is what is sure. That is what is trustworthy. I say sure and trustworthy because it means more than just to be correct. Truth is not just being correct. There's more to it. It's not just data. It's speaking the truth. It's that there's a trustworthiness that comes. That you can say things that are correct and leave out a bunch of other stuff, and that's not really trustworthy, right? And so the idea is that everything that you say, that you speak, it's trustworthy. One of the better words we use to describe this would just be simply honest. Notice here it says that he speaks truth in his heart. It doesn't mean he speaks truth from his heart. It says he speaks truth in his heart. It means that in your very thoughts and in your intentions, you are speaking the truth within yourself and to yourself. You've got to do that. You have to speak to you. You can't just say, oh, whatever comes out of my heart, that's what I'm going to speak. That would be a problem. But this is a theme in the Psalms that you speak even to yourself and within yourself because you want to do the right thing. There's a story that Mark Twain once told. I want to read it to you. He said, when I was a boy, I was walking along the street and I happened to spy a cart full of watermelons. I was fond of watermelon, so I sneaked quietly on the cart and I snitched one. And then I ran to a nearby alley and sank my teeth into the melon. No sooner had I done so, however, than a strange feeling came over me. Without a moment's hesitation, I made my decision. I walked back to the cart, replaced the melon, and took a ripe one. Mark Twain. Unlike Mark Twain, you can't just listen to your heart. The scripture says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Okay? You have to speak the truth in your heart. And we must be a people who rehearse the truth within ourselves constantly, continually. If you want to be a person of honor and integrity, that's what you've got to do. In other words, what this man says is what he is. That's what the very first the verse of the passage here says. And so we've got three characteristics. There's an upright life. There's conduct according to God's will. And there's a mode of thinking that loves truth. But they think and they love truth and they speak what is true because they speak that into themselves. And then verse 3, he says, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. So here are the three negative sides of this. And so the word for slander here, it has this idea of spying about. That's how they do. That's the definition. But the idea is spying about, spying and looking for things that you can spread. That's the idea. That's slander. Spying about looking for things that you can spread. So he doesn't slander people by saying things that are untrue or destructive about other people. So he doesn't slander with his tongue, nor does he do evil to his neighbor. I think we get that, doing evil to your neighbor, doing the wrong thing. And the last thing is taking up a reproach against his friend. To take up a reproach, it can mean two different things. It can mean you cast a slur against somebody, you slur them. Or you could translate it in this way. The idea would be to try to pick up things unnecessarily about them. One commentary said the idea is like to try to rake up things that could go against them. You guys have raked in the fall here. If you live here, you raked, and you've got a rake, and you're raking up things, and you're raking more and more because you want to collect more and more and more. And the idea is raking things up that you could use against somebody. And this is what he says, that this person will not rake up things. And it says against his friend, but you could translate that against his neighbor. You could translate against a person, just in general. But he doesn't rake up things that could go against him. He doesn't do things to try to insult or discredit a person. Then in verse 4, he says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own herd and does not change. So he's loyal to the Lord. He doesn't approve of things that turn people away from the Lord. He honors those who follow God's ways. So he's loyal. And next it says he swears to his own hurt. Swears to his own hurt. Keeps his promises, right? Keeps their promises even if it might cost them. That's what that means. You made a promise, you keep the promise even though it might cost you. Now listen to what this doesn't say. It doesn't say that he keeps his promises even when he's doing the wrong thing. It doesn't say he keeps his promises even though he's going to hurt somebody else with it. There are promises that you and I have made or kept or whatever. And the idea of promises here, you swear as an oath to swear, oh, I'm going to do this. In the Bible, you maybe see that more than what we see today. Proverbs 6 tells us that we should seek to be released from a bad promise that we've made. That we should seek to be, we can go and we can say, hey, I need to be released from this because it's not a good promise. It was wrong. I can't, you know, fulfill that, whatever that is. But I can think of two men in the Bible who swore an oath, and that they felt like they needed to keep their oath, even though it was clearly wrong. And the reason why they needed to do it is because they made an oath. That they swore that they needed to do it. I think of two people, Jephthah and Herod. Jephthah makes this rash vow, makes this oath. Says, if I go and you give me victory over the enemy, when I come back home, whatever comes out of my gate or my door or whatever it is, I'm going to offer as a burnt offering. I guess he had a vision that maybe he kept goats and a goat would come and greet him. I don't know. But no.
That was a sheep.
Oh, that was a sheep. Could you do a goat for me?
No.
Then be quiet. My good friend Gary there. Sorry about my bad goat impression there. But anyway, his daughter comes through the gate and he's like, oh no, now I have to offer you up as a burnt offering. What? Another one is King Herod. He's got John the Baptist in jail because he decided to marry his brother's wife. And John said something about it, said that's wrong. It's called adultery. And his wife didn't like that, and he didn't. So, well, we're going to put you in jail. But he also feared John the Baptist, and he also wanted to hear what John had to say. There was things he wanted to listen to. But then one day he's holding a big party, and he has his wife's daughter who is dancing for him. And we don't know. I always thought this was weird. She dances for him, and it says it pleased him. I don't know if he's like aroused. Or what is going on? But he says, hey, that dance was worth so much. You ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you up to half the kingdom. And then she goes and talks to her mom, and her mom says, hey, ask for John the Baptist's head and all this kind of stuff. And so he's like, oh, and it makes him very sorry, very sad that he has to do that. But because of his oath, he had to do it. He could have said, you know, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom. And then she asked for the head. Sorry, that's in the other half of the kingdom. No, that's off limits. Your dance is not worth a person's life. Don't be stupid. Oh, but I swore an oath. Well, okay. There's a balance here, right? A person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means when you swear, you say you're going to do something, you do it. Even if it's going to cost you, you do it. Because it's the right thing to do. That's the kind of person. Anyway, verse 5. He who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things, they shall never be moved. So finally, we see the last things. They're helpful in lending to people who are in need. They're not going to try to take advantage of people who have a financial burden. In the Jewish law, you could read about it in the Old Testament. It's wrong to take, like, you know, another person within your nation, that you would kind of take advantage of a person in their misfortune. It was forbidden to receive interest if they needed a loan. Okay? So charging interest in Israel against a fellow Israelite, that was prohibited. And the reason why is because if they are at the point where they need to borrow money, they're usually under financial stress. So then if you add interest onto that, you're adding more financial stress to them. And that's kind of the idea. And so a person who does not do that, they're not going to try to take advantage of a person when they're down, is the idea. Doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. That could look at a lot of different ways, by the way. It's not just like, here, let me give you $20, go hit that guy. It could be in a lot of different ways. It's receiving, you know, an accolade if you just shun them, or if you whatever it is. But this actually goes a lot of different ways. But anyway. These are the characteristics of a person who is dwelling more and more and more with the Lord. They're growing. They're growing in honesty. They're growing in integrity. They're growing in wholeness. And somebody has called this list like the Ten Commandments of Psalm 15. And they're not conditions for people who want to belong. They are descriptions of people who do belong. They're not. It's not like, oh, if I can achieve this, then I'm going to get in. It's a description of people like this is how it happens. So, you know, verse 2, they walk with integrity. They do what's right. They tell the truth. They don't gossip or slander. They don't do evil to others. They don't insult others. They side with those who are right. They keep their word. They lend money to people in need. They don't charge interest. They don't take bribes against people for financial gain. So those are sort of all of the things. I don't know if we want to call them conditions, but the attributes, the characteristics. And Psalm 15, essentially, it lays out the difference between those who know God from a distance and those who know Him intimately. So you've got character, honesty, integrity. And see, that is opening the door towards intimacy with God. And see, in verse 1, David, he's not asking for admission. Lord, give me admission to heaven. That's not what he's doing. He says, I just want to be near you. How do I get close to you? Who is the person who gets closer and closer and closer to you? See, he's got the right understanding. Sometimes we don't have the right understanding because we want stuff. We want to make sure, oh, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Let's check that box. The issue is, do I get to know God, the ultimate pleasure, treasure, the ultimate relationship, the ultimate intimacy. If I could just have Him, I would have all beauty. I would have everything and all these other things. They would just fade away if I could just get close to Him. And He's got His finger on the right thing. And Derek Kidner, he writes that the qualities of the psalm described, they're those that God creates in a man, not those that He finds in him. I think Kidner has it there. These are qualities that God starts bringing in you. It's not stuff that God found in you. He didn't find this good stuff in you, especially previously in Psalm 14. He said, it's not in you. And so this kind of upright living, it's not something that you achieve. It's not like climbing a mountain and then you get to the top of the mountain. And you say, like, now I'm here. And now as long as I can just stay here and I'm at the top of the mountain and here I am. It's not like that. It's not something that you obtain. It's something that you have to continually, every day, aspire to live by because it's a choice. It's a choice in how we live every day. And here's the problem. You can think that you're doing well at this. You think you're living honorably. You think you're telling the truth. You think that all of that, before you know it, you can look back and you find out that there are a number of things that you have been less than upright with. That you weren't doing this, or time that you were factual, but you didn't really tell the whole truth. You find this, and how it often works is that you've got a problem. You've got a problem you're dealing with. Okay, I got this. If I could just get around this problem, you name it, whatever, a problem at work, a problem at home, something financial, or whatever it is, you got this problem you're dealing with, and then the solution presents itself, and you're like, wow, this is amazing. It's perfect. This will resolve the problem. Except for one small thing where you need to compromise. And then you're like, oh, and you've got to choose, am I going to do that? I get the privilege and the burden to speak to you all every week. And I say that, I really mean it's both. It's a privilege, it's a burden, because I have this blessing and burden to meditate and digest God's Word and to do my best every week to kind of give birth to a message. And it's not just some stuff that I said, hey, here, you're going to go. I've got to get it through me. I have to give birth to it. I can't just, you know, stand up and just spray out whatever comes out to my mind. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe some people do that, but I don't think that's right. At least that's not right for me. And I pray that the Spirit of God works these things into your life as well. But if that's going to happen, I've got to be honest about my own life. I got to take some time and look at the stuff that I'm doing. And am I following this? Do I even take time and look to this and say, this is who I am, or this is what I'm doing? And I can't lie to myself. Because I can't do that. I can't lie to myself and then I get up here and then I just lie to you. I'm teaching the truth, but in my own self, my own heart, my own honesty, it's a lie. I can't do that. And so when I read the Word of God, it exposes my own sin to the light of His Word. So that I would repent and so that I would be clean. And so like last week, I'm looking at this and I'm going through this. And I'm like, oh, that wasn't right. And I'm thinking. And then I found another one. And I'm like, oh, come on. And I found no less than 6 areas where I had drifted. And I make exceptions for myself. A couple of them have to do with me and my problem with the state of New York. It's making an exception for myself. Sanctification, that is the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. It's the process of becoming holy, being set apart for God. Sanctification is a process. And character can't be compartmentalized. What is on the inside will come out. What is on the inside in your life, it's going to come out in every part of your life. And a man who tells lies at work will eventually start telling lies at home and in every other area. A woman who does the same. It's going to come out. If she does this at home, it's going to go out throughout everywhere else. But Psalm 15 describes the inside person, the man who deeply cares about fellowship with God. And because of this, they're openly examining their life. They're examining, where am I? Am I closer to you? Am I farther from you, Lord? And they're looking at this. Why? Because they want to be close with God. It's not because they've got a checklist that everybody else expects them to manage. It's not because, oh, I've got the standard of righteousness. If I could just uphold this, then I'm going to be successful. No, it's about, can I be close with God? Can I have unhindered fellowship with Him? So listen, don't read Psalm 15 as a list of things to do good, because it's not so much about you being personally good and righteous. It's about you wanting to be close to God with nothing barring the way. Nothing in between you. He's the one who works to transform you. And He's the only one that can set you free from the lies that you believe, that have like held on to you for months or years. The struggles that you're not winning, He's the only one that's going to work in that in order to change you so that you could have victory. The things you're not winning in your own strength, let me just tell you, you will not win them in your own strength. One of my friends who's a pastor, he used to say, you can't improve the flesh. What a wise saying. We're constantly thinking, oh, I can just improve my flesh. Yeah, I have these desires. I'll just improve it a little bit. The flesh can't be improved. It's always going to be a struggle against the Spirit of God. And this is why we depend on statements, things that Jesus said, things in Scripture. I think of like what Jesus said in John 8:36, where He said, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What a promise. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You really will. Who sets you free? Oh, me and my own righteousness does it. Me by writing a list and adhering to standards. No, it's the Son who sets you free. So let's move on to close to the end here. That there are these two internal benefits that being a man or a woman of character brings. A man of God, a woman of God. And the first one is this. It's just a special intimacy with God. And the reason I know this, and the reason that you would know this, is because the instant that you compromise, the instant that I compromise our character, there's this change that takes place inside of us. We notice a keen disparity between God's standard and the one that we've been living. We see that. We understand that. And there's this gnawing sense of a separation from God. You ever feel it? You ever feel like, wow, Lord, I feel like I'm far from You. What is it? What is it that has brought me far from You? And sometimes we call that feeling, we call it guilt. Or maybe conviction. And sometimes maybe there isn't something there. But sometimes we just feel that way. I understand that. But it's worth checking our consciences, checking out what we're doing and who we are. But see, in Psalm 15, the person who gets the inside track with God, it's the person who longs to be in His presence. And so he decides to become a man of character. So she decides to become a woman of integrity. So they emulate the attributes of God. If this is what God is like, that's what I want to be, because I want to be close to Him. And you can't get this backward. You can't get this backward. It doesn't say, I'm going to be good so that therefore I'm going to go, God's going to let me into heaven. That's not what it says. He first desires to have a relationship with God, and then the character traits begin developing in him, and he's becoming more and more consistent over time, and he's dwelling closer and closer and closer to the Lord. But see, it doesn't say his goal is heaven. His goal is God. His goal is to be close to God. So that's the first benefit. The second benefit of becoming a man or woman of character is found at the end of Psalm 115. He who does these things shall not be moved. He who does these things shall not be shaken. Here's the thing. Men and women of character, they are not preserved. They're not protected and delivered from the storms of life. but they are delivered through them because they've developed a foundation. Their faith is stronger. It'd be like if they were a tree, their roots, they would have deep, deep roots. So the person who walks in integrity, the person who does this, they won't be shaken. It's not because they're strong. It's because they're anchored where? They're anchored in God's presence. This is where we want to be anchored. You want to be anchored in God's presence. And see, here's the greatest tragedy that can happen when a person decides that they're going to sell out their character. The greatest tragedy, it isn't that their marriage is going to fail. It isn't that their family might fall apart. It isn't that they could lose their job or they could go into financial ruin. It isn't that they're not going to advance in their career. It's not that they're going to be lonely with a few friends. The real tragedy in refusing to pursue the character of Christ is that you will miss intimacy with God. Don't get me wrong, there is a high price in pursuing character. But it isn't nearly as high as the price of pursuing other things. David asks, who can abide in your tent, Lord? Who can abide in your tent? There's something foreshadowing here. There's a foreshadowing of something here. In the time of Moses, God decided that he would come down. He would be present in the tabernacle. This isn't a time when like everybody dwelt in tents. Where is your house? Well, it wasn't really a house. This is the tent. You got my tent. I can fold it up. I can move it. And we're going to go down there. Now I'm going to live there. They all lived in tents. And God chose to come and live in a tent with them. Because He wanted to be with them. He wanted them to be near Him. And it just reminds us of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14 it says, the Word became flesh and pitched His tent among us. Literally, that's what it says. Because He wanted to be near us. He wants us to be near Him. If you really want to draw near to God, you need to know Jesus. That's the way. That's the way you get to know and you get in His presence. I've been using the term about character through the sermon, and it's not a bad explanation, but maybe a better explanation would be for every person who has received Jesus Christ as their Savior, God has promised that He will transform you and He will conform you to the image of Christ. It's Romans 8:29. He will conform you to the image of Christ. He's going to make you like Jesus. That's the kind of person you're trying to be, because that's the person you want to be with most. It's Jesus. See, intimacy with God, it's reserved for those people who, yeah, they have a walk of integrity and truth. And yeah, they know that the storms of life, because they know Him deeply, the storms of life, when they come, He's not going to allow you to be shaken. Why? Because your foundation, you're secure, you're anchored in His presence. But here's my question for you. Do you want to be close with God? Not just believe in Him. I'm not talking about, oh, I believe in God. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about, oh, just go to church. Or to say if you want to be like a good Christian. Do you want to walk with Him? Do you want to dwell with Him? Do you want to be near Him? That's the issue. The question isn't, are you gifted or are you busy for God? I'm really busy doing things for God. The question is, are you honest from your heart on out? Are you living a life of integrity? Are you the same person in private as you are in public? Do you speak truth in your heart even when it's costly? And the reason why is because you're just walking closer and closer and closer with the Lord every day. And see, here's the challenge. And this is what I'm asking all of you to do. This is what I want to do. And we need to not settle for knowing God at a distance. Don't settle for knowing God at a distance. Not when He will come near you. I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ says that when you receive Him, that He comes to live inside you, that He gives you His Spirit, that you have access to God through prayer, that you have a Word of God to give insight on your life. Don't settle for knowing God at a distance. Ask Him to change you. Ask Him to change you from the inside out so that you can walk with Him closely, daily, joyfully, and it will be the joy of your life. That's what Psalm 15 is about. So let's ask Him to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word and the fact that when we read it, You illumine who we are. And as followers of Christ, You've told us all these things that are true because we're in Christ. And yet at the same time, there are areas of character and integrity where we need to grow. And You show that to us. And You're promising to work in us and to change us. But we want, and every step in our journey with You, our want to needs to increase. We should want to get to know You in a deeper and a better way until we're asking this question just like David. God, who gets the inside track with You? How do I get close with You? How can I just be a guest in Your tent? Just forever. Just always be with You. Let that be the greatest desire of our heart, Lord. And let us set our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and that we would see Him as the greatest beauty, the greatest treasure, the greatest example, the greatest holiness, the greatest Savior, the greatest love of our life. Let us set our heart on Jesus. So I pray for all of us that we would not settle knowing You from a distance, but that we would pursue You daily. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to see you, Grace Point. Listen, church picnic sign up. Need a couple people to help. 5 to 8 servers and 2 watermelon people. And don't forget about the possibility of next week signing up. It's your last day to sign up for, I just forgot, the BU student thing. And tonight, 6 o'clock, we have our worship night here, summer night of worship. I hope that you come. We'll spend some time just worshiping the Lord. Maybe this is the next step for you. Come and join us as we worship together. Love you guys. You're dismissed.